Good morning, church. It is a great blessing to be able to gather in the name of Jesus and praise Him and our Father. I'm thankful for the beautiful songs this morning and for Jason Turner's very touching Lord's Supper comment. Our men do such a great job with that, and I'm really proud of him and all of our men who serve so well. If you are a guest today, we are just delighted you've come our way. We hope that you will feel uplifted and encouraged by our worship today. You'll hang around for a bit after and let us get to know you. I am deeply grateful for our members who live in Forney. Unfortunately, one of the main roads from there leading to Seagoville is a disaster. On Molloy Bridge Road, you're transported to a third world country. Your car or truck bounces and lurches and slams, threatening to loosen everything in the vehicle, including your teeth. But on Monday, the road closed for reconstruction. It's scheduled to reopen on April the 22nd. You'd think that everyone would be thrilled. I certainly am. One evening at our family dinners, which I love, and I'm so grateful for what Joyce and Paul and other ladies are doing with this. It's a terrific thing for our church. But one evening, Jerry McMillan was standing by my chair, and I said, "I love you, Jerry." And she said, "I love you too. That's why Joe and I drive that horrible road three times a week." I'm grateful for those kind words, but the rebuilding of Molloy Bridge Road makes me really happy for the McMillans and every other family that uses that route. But some people aren't happy at all. I'm assuming that they'd like the road rebuilt, but they don't want the inconvenience of driving the long way around. If a magic wand could be waved and the road redone, fine. But since no magic wand is forthcoming, the only thing to do is get on the phone and scream at City Hall. One angry driver even threw a beer bottle at one of the construction workers. None of us would do anything that stupid, right? But maybe we can all see that this man's response is a good parable. All of us are traveling down the road of life. It's rough sometimes, isn't it? Unexpected potholes jolt and slam us. And then we come to a stretch of highway closed down. What are we to do? We can throw a beer bottle. Does that open the road? It may fast track us to jail. But the closed road doesn't open just because we get frustrated or really, really upset. Isn't there a better and healthier way to deal with life's frustrations? God's answer is an unmistakable yes. Open your Bible to Proverbs 12 and verse 16. Proverbs 12 and verse 16. Solomon wrote this great book. It's a collection of wise sayings. Many of them were invented by him. Others were borrowed from other sources, no doubt. Proverbs 12:16, he says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." The vexation of a fool is known at once. Let that sink in just for a minute and turn to chapter 29 and verse 11 for a parallel scripture. 29 verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Solomon says some interesting things about foolish people and the wise. Fools respond to frustrations explosively. Their vexation is known at once. They give full vent to their feelings. We see this behavior everywhere. We're at Walmart. And a child does something it's not supposed to do. And the mother just explodes on the spot and starts yelling at the kid, embarrassing herself, even though she may not realize it. Or you're at Kroger and the self-checkout line computer system is not working quite right. Someone gets really mad about it instead of just finding another line or waiting patiently for it to be resolved. You're at a fast food chain late one night out in the parking lot. A couple screaming at each other, making fools of themselves. Sensible people have frustrations too. Solomon specifically speaks to this. He says, but the prudent, this is in chapter 12, verse 16, but the prudent ignores an insult. That means that prudent people or wise people are insulted. And then in 29:11, a wise man quietly holds it back. Holds what back? Holds back his anger when he is tweaked. Wise people live in the same world that fools do. They drive the same roads. They come to the same close for construction signs. But they don't respond to irritants and obstacles in the same way fools do. How is that possible? If I'm a fool who lets it all hang out, how do I learn to quietly hold it back? Turn to James 1 now, verse 19. James 1, verse 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. By the way, the book of James is a New Testament parallel to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's very practical, a beautiful book. James was the Lord's half-brother. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Church, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, if you're upset with yourself for getting upset with others, then listen to the truth about yourself. Listen to the truth about yourself. James says, be quick to hear. In context, he's talking about hearing the Word of God. God's Word says that we have control over our temper, our actions, and our words. A quick-tempered, hot-tempered man tells himself that he just can't help it. Oh, yes, he can. I remember when I was about 9 or 10 years old, a preacher from Alexander City, Alabama, drove up to Iowa, where I lived as a child, to preach a gospel meeting for our church in Jefferson. I don't remember what his sermons were about, but I remember all the jokes he told as he started his sermons and the funny stories he told at our table when he came to eat with us. And one of his stories was about this fellow who was driving a Volkswagen Bug. And he came up to a stoplight and stopped, and the man behind him thought he'd done something wrong as a driver. And he got out of his car fighting mad. He intended to go up there and give that man in the bug what for. So he stood outside his door and he yelled and he shouted and he threatened. And the man in the bug opened his door slowly and started standing up. And he just kept coming and coming. He was so tall. He was 6'6". And this was back in the 70s when 6'6 was even more rare than it is today. And that feisty fellow from the car behind looked him up and looked him down and without a word turned on his heel and went back and got in his car. Now I find that very amusing, but it's also insightful to think about that man's behavior. He would have thought when he got out of his car, the kind of person that would attack a stranger would think this way, that he just couldn't help it. That man had made a mistake and he'd have to beat him up to show him. But when he saw the size of his would-be opponent, reason took over and he calmed down and went back and got in his car. Yes, we can help it. We have control over our emotions and actions. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. God would not have told us to do those things if we were incapable of obeying. Listen to the truth about yourself. Listen to the truth about yourself. You have power over your behavior. The Bible also says that human anger often fails to achieve any good purpose. The anger of man, James writes, does not produce the righteousness of God. If we fire up over almost nothing, we feel ashamed of our pettiness and weakness. If we blow up and say ugly things, the hurt looks and tears produced by our harshness make us feel like dirt. Listen to the truth about yourself. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen to the truth about yourself. Turn to 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. This is a rather long chapter. We're not going to read it all by any means. Telling a fascinating story about two men who both got very angry. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. We're going to start at the end of that verse, the third sentence, and then read through verse 3. So starting at the end of verse 1. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. David was the son-in-law to the king of Israel. He was famous, but he was in trouble. David was so talented, so smart, so handsome, such a great warrior that the people loved him and honored him and said things about him that made his father-in-law extremely jealous. Saul was trying to kill David. David had an army of some 600 men. It was not a formal army, more like a raiding band, but they were great warriors, and David was their leader. And it was not always easy to find something for them to do or something for them to eat. But an opportunity presented itself, David thought, so let's continue to read. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Makes me think of Job with his 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and so on. At this time, often wealth was measured in terms of livestock. And if I remember correctly, this is the only other man besides Job whose size of herd is given. Very wealthy man. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Nabal means fool. And the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. Nabal of Carmel was a fool. He had life by the tail. He was rich. His wife was lovely, smart, and sweet. But Nabal was harsh and badly behaved. He had a nasty temper, no doubt fueled by his drinking problem. Turn to verse 10. We'll read that in just a moment. David's men, at David's instruction, made a wall, figuratively speaking, around the sheep shears of Nabal to protect the animals from being stolen or harmed by predators. And after the sheep shearing, David sent 10 young men to Nabal and said, I know you're having a party to celebrate the completion of your sheep shearing. My men surrounded your workers and kept the animals safe. You haven't lost a thing as you normally would. And could we please have some provisions? Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? I'm not going to take my provisions and share them with a nobody. That's what he means. David's request irritated Nabal. He was rich and had plenty to spare, but he had a miserly spirit. Freely giving to someone else made his skin crawl. And so he responded with contempt. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Shall I take my bread and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Nabal thought he was Mr. Smart. In fact, he was Mr. Stupid. You remember the old Jim Croce song, you don't tug on Superman's cape? You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Slim. David was a Slim. You didn't mess around with David. He was a fantastic warrior. Look at verse 14. Verses 14 through 17. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. If you have an anger problem, listen to the truth about yourself. Listen to the truth about yourself. The truth may not be spoken politely. It may not even be spoken in love. It may be shouted at you in a fierce argument with someone who doesn't like you. But listen anyway. Nabal wouldn't. He's such a worthless fellow that one cannot speak to him. And it cost him his life. He got so angry at his lovely Abigail that he had a heart attack and died. In this Bible story, David runs into a closed road sign. His response is a searing flash of anger. He's gone out of his way to be kind and helpful to Nabal. And instead of being repaid with kindness, he's treated with contempt and dismissed. And he's got 600 men who are hungry and wanting something to eat. It's a closed road. Verse 12 and 13. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. If this were a Western, David would be saying, "All right, fellas, get your guns. We've got some killing to do." If you have a hot and fierce temper, listen to the truth about yourself. Listen to the truth about yourself. David did. Look at verse 30. We'll read that in just a moment. Abigail was deeply concerned by her servant's report of her husband's mistreatment of David. She knew what was coming. And so she gathered provisions together very quickly, loaded some donkeys, and headed out to meet David. And she intercepted him. And when she saw him, she got off her donkey and she prostrated herself before him, bowed to the ground, and she said, "Please, David, forgive. I didn't know. I didn't know that my husband, had treated you this way. I brought some things for your men. Let the blame fall on me. And let me tell you something. The Lord loves you, David. You will be the king of Israel as God promised you. Everyone knows it. Just be patient. And in the meantime, don't do anything that would soil your name. You're going to be king. You want to sit on the throne with a clear conscience." In verses 30 and 31, she says, "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself." David was young, fierce-tempered, and frustrated. It was a perfect recipe for disaster. He was ready to repay an insult with murder. But he listened to the truth about himself, and he was glad. In verses 32 and 33, the Bible says, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand.'" This morning, I'm challenging you to listen to the truth about yourself. What is the Lord saying to you? What are your friends and family telling you? Are you hearing that you get angry and upset over nothing? Are you hearing that you need to think before you speak? Are you hearing that you are so uptight because your whole world revolves around you that if everything doesn't go your way, you lose it? Are you hearing that you've got a problem, that you need an anger management class or some counseling? Is the Lord telling you that you need to repent? Brothers and sisters, we can't always change our circumstances. Usually we can't. But we can definitely change our attitude. And when we change our attitude, our entire life changes. If we drive up to the construction site on Molloy Bridge Road, we can blow a fuse and start throwing things, but that won't end well, not for us or for others either. Or we can thank God that the rotten road is being repaired, calmly turn around and find another route, even if it makes us late. Nobody gets hurt and everybody's happy. This attitude applies to almost every conceivable set of circumstances. If we're having marriage problems, parenting issues, work troubles, misunderstandings in the church, whatever, A good attitude makes all the difference. We can rant and rave and complain, or we can rejoice, show grace, and practice love. What is your choice? As we conclude, we invite you to choose Jesus. That's the best choice of all. And it can help us, does help us, to make good choices in so many areas of our lives, all the areas that we submit to Christ. Have you ever come down the aisle of the building during the invitation song and made a confession that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you turned away from sin and death? Turned away from Satan to God? Have you been immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the forgiveness made possible by His grace at the cross? If you haven't made that choice, we strongly urge you to make it today. And if you have sin in your life, maybe it's an anger problem, maybe it's something else. If you have sin in your life that needs some public attention or needs the prayer of the church, then we invite you to come down the aisle now while we stand and sing.